Is it working?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And let's hear the word of the Lord. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, and this is the great and the foremost commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." May God bless his word. Please be seated. You could almost think of this section of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, 22, has been going through it as sort of a giant press conference that Jesus is holding, and all of the different interest groups and the opposition groups are there to try to get Jesus to say something that will ruin his career as the Messiah. They're all coming for him. The knives are out, and everybody and his brother seems to think that they can be the one that takes Jesus out. Last week we saw how the Sadducees came and they tried their best to get Jesus to surrender to their superior intellects. But we've seen so far Jesus is undefeated. He rules and he reigns, and he reigns over the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the lawyers of Israel. No weapon of words has been able to get Jesus to quit or to bow his knee to them. It's really what they're seeking as they come to Jesus with all of their questions. They just want to ruin him. And so we see again the Pharisees, after the Sadducees failed, they again sort of gather together, huddle up, and then they send out one of their best, one of their experts in the law. The text calls him a lawyer, not as we would think of lawyer, but an expert in the law, Moses. So he goes out with his question. His question is simple: "Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, we need to understand behind this was an understanding amongst the Jews that you couldn't keep all the commandments. They knew that. I mean, that was just plainly obvious. You couldn't keep all the commandments. Every person knew it. Not for a moment could you keep every one, let alone keep them for all time and place. And so the Jews came up with a plan to sort of lower the bar of God's righteous demands. They knew the law. They knew the law demanded that if you sinned, you would die. That was just plain from the very start, from Adam and Eve on. They knew it. Adam and Eve were told that if they disobeyed just the one command God had given them, they would die. God had made it plain that the soul that sins shall die. It was just simple math that sin equaled death 100% of the time. It was an iron law and is an iron law of this world. It's more sure than gravity. If you were to jump off the top of the house, you would go down 100% of the time. You're so certain that you would go down, there's no way you're going to jump off and think you'll go up. Even more so, the soul that sins expects to die. Now, the Jews understood that truth. They knew it to a degree. But sin comes in and it causes real confusion in our understanding of spiritual things. On the one hand, we know that sin equals death. But on the other hand, we think that maybe there's a way to avoid death and the wrath of God. Maybe there's something I can do. Maybe even just one thing I can do. Something to satisfy God's righteous demands. And so sin makes us believe that when God says something, like the soul that sins shall die, well, he doesn't really mean it like that. We hope. I mean, how can he really mean that, we might think? How can he mean that there's nothing I can do even to merit eternal life, but the only thing I can do is to earn death? How can it be that every sin deserves death? Surely there's got to be something I can do. Sort of the state of the Jews in the days of Jesus. They'd come to realize they could never keep the law perfectly, and so they had devised a plan that said you didn't need to keep all of the law of God perfectly. But if you could just keep one of the commands, that would be enough. Just one. And so they come to Jesus with this question because there's a debate amongst them because of this. Well, which one? Which commandment do you keep that would be the one that would be enough? What's the greatest one? They're looking for a way to skip the other commands. Which is the greatest? Do not murder. Do not steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Do not covet. I mean, we could go through some of those at least and say, well, I think I could probably handle at least don't murder. Maybe a few others. So Jesus, which is the greatest? So we can give our attention to that one and forget all the rest of those really impossible commands. And we can get on with the business of sort of trying to get our toes across the finish line of the kingdom of heaven. Which one, Jesus? Well, as we've often seen, when people come to Jesus asking questions, they often get a lot more than what they ask for from him. Here, they're amazed in the end at the answer and silenced by the response that Jesus brings to their questions. As we hear Jesus speaking to all of his accusers and his opposition, he was never once accused of just being a spin doctor, right? Just giving a word salad answer. Jesus here, really, you could say, brings the fire. He responds with the greatest commandment. And he goes on to give a bonus that they didn't even ask for. He gives the second greatest commandment. They were believing that one command would be enough. And Jesus told them, well, you need at least two commands. And they need to be done with beauty and perfection. Love. He gives them the greatest commandment, the chief concern, really, of every person on the face of the earth. He doesn't surprise them with something they didn't know in Scripture. He doesn't come, we might think, well, he might offer up the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It'd be a good one, to be sure. Probably most people would probably pick that. But it's not that we would just be kind or nice or coexist or be tolerant or have good manners, or say please and thank you, or yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. No, what Jesus calls us to here is what we find in Deuteronomy 6:5. It's a text that was written down long ago for the Jews. They knew it well. It wasn't new, but it was certainly one they had sort of stepped over. It was like this mountain that was out there. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It was a mountain that no one wanted to climb. And so they all sort of made their way around it. But there it was, looming in the Old Testament, large. Jesus doesn't say here, you shall try. Try to love your God in this way. Try. Now, there's no mere trying. It's not that trying is good enough. For in the end, trying is not obeying in the obedience that God requires. All of the commands of Scripture are not commands to try. They're commands, beloved, to do. And to do it perfectly, and to do it perfectly without exception. When the commands of the Bible are stated in these terms, in that way, you can see why the Jews knew that this kind of obedience wasn't possible, and why they sort of scrambled to find another way out. Maybe just one commandment. After all, how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? I mean, that command means you must love God with everything you have all the time. Everything you feel. Everything you desire. Everything you think about at every moment. Is to be for the love of God. And it is for the love of God. It is not just raw duty that God is calling us to here. Not just raw obedience. God's calling us to a perfect love for Him. It's not enough that I just say, okay, I'll do it. God is calling us to follow Him in love in everything. He is to be the object, beloved, of our affections, our joy, every moment and every action and every deed and thought and emotion. The greatest command of all, the greatest thing we can do, that is what we must do every day, all the time, sleeping or waking, laughing or crying, eating or drinking, working or resting, driving or walking, fishing or watching TV, cleaning the fridge or cooking dinner or folding laundry. God demands we love Him with everything. All the time. That's because He is worthy. He is just worthy of our love. He's worthy to be loved in that way. He's the only being in the universe that is worthy to be loved and should be loved in this way. And so, if this is the greatest commandment, it is also the greatest sin to not obey it. To fail to love God, then, in this way, is something that's just against the whole fabric of the universe. God is. He is. And He is glorious, and He is altogether lovely, and so there's nothing so beautiful, nothing so wonderful as God. So He demands our love from all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. It has to be a love that comes out of everywhere, everything we are. Not half-hearted, not partial, not limited, but going forth in every moment without reserves, without holding back, all
the time. God requires all we have, all the time, in our love for Him. Can you do that?
No.
Have you ever done that even for a few seconds in your life? Everywhere, without exception. That everything was for the love of God in just one moment. I tell you, I've never done it. Not even close. Sort of like telling someone who's not that fit that if you want to be physically fit, the only way that you can do that is to get up every morning and jog around the world. And you're like, I can't do that. You couldn't even do it if you were the most fit person in the world. And you should rightly say to the greatest commandment, I can't do that. You've got to be kidding. There's no way I'm capable. I can hardly get myself out of bed in the mornings. And you're asking me to love God with everything all the time? Well, then Jesus ups the ante, you could say. Just when it seems like he's given them the impossible, he makes it even more impossible, in a sense. Sort of like telling the person we just mentioned earlier who wants to get in shape, you need to run twice around the world each morning. Christ tells them that there's a second commandment that is great. It's the second greatest. It's like the first, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say you love your neighbor as you love your God, but that once you love God with all you have and all you are all the time, then you also, at the same time, need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Once you've mastered these two, these two commands, well, then you can move on to everything else. If you were there, you would be really depressed because you would know that there are many days, when you don't even seem to love yourself. How am I going to love God? How am I going to love my neighbor? Jesus then goes on to tell them that on these two, that is the love for God and the love for our neighbor, on these two, the entire law and prophets depend. The law and the prophets is a Jewish way to refer to the whole of the Old Testament. That is all that God has commanded from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus is saying everything depends on these two commands. If you are to obey any of the commands of the Bible, you first need to master these two. These are sort of, you say, the reading, the writing, and the arithmetic of obedience. Every other command of Scripture that we find is really another way to either love God or love your neighbor as yourself. Every command. You can think of it, the command to not lie. You shall not lie. It's really a command to love God by trusting Him. Trusting Him that He will provide for you and you don't need to lie. It's also a command to love your neighbor, that you would not defraud your neighbor by not telling them the truth.
Same with the command to steal. This command to steal is the command to trust God. Trust God, He'll provide. You don't need to steal. He will provide. It's a command to love your neighbor so you don't take what belongs to your neighbor. And so on it goes. The command to murder. The command to not commit adultery. Are both commands to love God and to love your neighbor. It's really that simple in everything God commands. But this answer of Jesus really makes the Jews' approach to the law impossible, because they thought one command done well, done perfectly, would satisfy. It's not possible, though, to do just even one of the laws. And it's not possible to do one and avoid the others in the eyes of God. And it's not even enough just to try. You know, God does not accept pretty good as His standards for holiness and righteousness. Nor will He take one command if obeyed, if the others are rejected. He'll never say, you know what, let's just call it good. Let's just call it good. Call it good with that small obedience you did over here, or with what you tried to do over there. I know you tried, and that's what really counts. Don't worry. Don't worry about all the rest of the commands. No, Jesus makes it plain that the command that is chief and foremost, most important, is that we love God with everything. We have everything we are. But that is the most impossible of commands to do. It just cannot be done by sinful men and women. In fact, beloved, none of the law is able to be done by sinners in a way that would produce the forgiveness of sins and a perfect righteousness. The gospel says you cannot obey your way to being good. You can't obey your way to being good. God doesn't forgive for good behavior. He doesn't forgive for good behavior. We have this concept, I think, in our minds that's how it works. That we do some good, then God forgives. I think if people could just understand that point, God doesn't forgive for good behavior. If they understood that, they would be halfway there to understanding the gospel. You see, for forgiveness comes to sinners who can do no good. Forgiveness is a strange and wonderful truth. It really is. Whereby God Himself bears the cost of our sins without requiring any good from us. How is that? Forgiveness is in many ways the most unexplainable truth in the universe. Why? Why would a holy God ever bear the cost for sin, as we sang, like for wretches like us? Why would He do that? That's a question without answer. And yet it is a question without equal.
You see, beloved, the only role the law can do for the unbeliever, the one who is yet to come to Christ, the only role of the law is to show them how much they need the righteousness of God that comes by faith. And so this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind is what you must do above all things. And yet you cannot do it at all. You cannot do it at all as an unbeliever. Because sin stops you at every turn and every moment, and you fall short of the glory of God. So if you hear this command of Jesus and you're not yet a believer in Christ, it's not meant to make you go out. It wasn't meant for the Jews to go out and to say, oh, I need to try harder this week to love God this way. I just need to double down and try harder to love Him with everything. No. It's meant to make you see how much you need to look to Christ to be your righteousness, to be your goodness in the eyes of God. Look to Christ to keep the law in your place and trust Him. If you're a believer this morning in Christ, this command, which still is ours as believers, to love the Lord our God with everything we have all the time, this command now becomes not a burden, but for the believer, it becomes a great delight. It's not a ladder by which we climb to heaven on now, but this command is really just the path that we walk as we follow Christ. Now, as believers, because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we're able to grow in this love of God. Growing in loving Him with everything we have all the time. Certainly never perfectly this side of glory. But now it is our true desire. It is our longing to delight in our God in this way all the time. We hate it when we don't. If Christ is in you, then you will long to love God in this way. And along with it, with the second greatest commandment, if Christ is in you in this way, beloved, you will then love the body of Christ as you love yourself. You will. It'll be your heart's desire. Doesn't mean it won't be a struggle at some time, difficult, but you will be moving towards the body in love, looking for ways, learning ways to love them more. It is only the gospel. It's only the gospel. That is, the righteousness of God that comes to us in Christ by faith. Faith in a Christ who shed His blood for us, covering our sins. Faith in a Christ who gives us His own righteousness. It's only that gospel that has the power now to come and to cause us to love God in this way, and to love those in the body of Christ like this. It's not yours just to sort of go out and double down and try harder. But it's to know that Christ is in you by faith. It is Christ in you who will drive you to love the Father. It's Christ who moves you and helps you to love the people that he has purchased with his own blood. In the end, it's not you in you. The scriptures say it is Christ, Christ in you, who accomplishes this. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the work of the gospel. We thank you that you've done for us, Lord, what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that Christ kept the whole law for us and in our place. We thank you that forgiveness comes to us because you put the cost of that sin on Jesus. Lord, we pray that if there's even one here this morning who is yet without hope, without Christ, that they would see there is no hope for them in the law, but only in the one who kept the law for them, Jesus. So cause them, Lord, to look away from themselves and look to Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray that you would continue to spur us all on in our love for you, our love for one another here. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to learn to love the body here in very tangible ways. Ways, Lord, that are heard and felt and seen, Lord, that greatly build up this body. Knowing, Lord, as we love one another, we're truly loving you, Lord, in that process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand, if you would, as Aaron comes and leads us as we sing, Come People of the Risen King.